How many of you remember this from 1969? It's coming. There it is.
Okay, Neil, we can see you coming down the ladder now. I'm going to step off the limb now. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that? Wow, what a remarkable moment that must have been, right? And also amazing what Hollywood can do to make it look like somebody was on the moon. It's incredible. It was long before I was born, a few years, but what a remarkable event. I mean, you think about it, a human being had never stepped foot on any soil except for that of Earth, and then on July 20th, 1969, almost 50 years ago, Neil Armstrong, you know, took that first step and said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And I was thinking about that step, and I was thinking about all the steps that led up to that step. I mean, think about the amount of work, the hours of experimentation and invention that led to that step, right? Because Neil's not taking that step unless, like, the Eagle lands, right? This lunar module. And there's no lunar module on the moon unless there's a rocket ship carrying that lunar module. And then, of course, they need to also, it's good if they can get back to Earth, right? And you start, your brain can't even comprehend where would you even start? How is that possible? And yet it led to that amazing big step. But there was always all these other, maybe countless other steps preceding that one. And that's the way life works. And that's the way journeys work and adventures work, is that if we want to go somewhere, head somewhere, do something, it always steps with a step. Every journey, every endeavor, every adventure starts with a step. And faith is really not just something you believe intellectually. Faith is a way that you live. Faith is steps that you take. That's really what faith is. It's something you do. It's not just something you agree with intellectually. And some steps might be more important than others, or some steps might seem unnecessary, right? But every single step actually is important, and every step is leading somewhere. And today we're starting this new four-week series called One Small Step, and we're going to look at some of the fundamental steps that God is calling us to take as followers of Jesus to, as we say, walk with him. What are some of those steps that we're called to take? And here's the thing. If you're feeling like your faith has grown a little bit stale, you know, if your spiritual walk with Jesus is a little bit dry, I can tell you the reason. It's probably because, not because you stopped believing things intellectually, it's probably because you stopped taking faith steps. And taking steps makes all the difference, right? I mean, God calls us to take steps of faith, of courage, of love, to get out of our comfort zone. And today, where we're going to start is talking about that first step. You know, there's some things that you believe, some things that you agree with, some things that we would all, like, maybe, or most of us would nod our head and go, yeah, I believe that. But there's that initial faith step that believers have been taking for now nearly 2,000 years, and that's the step of baptism. So today we're talking about baptism. You see, in the centuries leading up to Jesus, sometimes Gentiles would visit Palestine, Judea, that neck of the woods, that region of the earth. And they would so appreciate, and they were so captivated by Jewish people and their lifestyle and their values and their traditions and stories and their worship of the one true God, that some of these Gentiles would ask a Jew and say, look, I know I don't have Abraham's blood, but is there any way me as a non-Jew could become a Jew? And so these Jewish religious leaders kind of got their heads together and thought, and over time they developed a system by which a non-Jew could become a Jew. The first step was, well, it was a tough one, especially if you're a man. It was surgery. We won't need to spend much time on that, but circumcision was that first step. And the next step, I think everybody likes, it's food. You know, it's a ceremonial meal, and you've got to participate in the Passover meal. But also, you need to know and to obey the law of Moses. And sometimes they would even require that, hey, Gentile, you're going to need to memorize some of the Old Testament. You're going to need to memorize some of these laws, right? And then you're going to need to submit to them. And then also, you need to go to the temple and give a sacrifice, right, as your expression of worship and as sort of the payment for your sin and that sort of thing. And then there's one last step. They called it a ceremonial washing. And what you would do is you go to a body of water or a cistern filled with water, and you would go all by yourself, and that's important, all by yourself to this body of water, and you would cleanse yourself. You would wash yourself. And it was as if you would wash away your Gentileness, your not Jewishness, and then you would get out of the water, and that's like, okay, now you can take on your Jewishness. This was the process by which a non-Jew could become a Jew, by which a Gentile could become part of the Jewish faith. Well, that last step of ceremonial cleansing, there was a word used for that. The Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo, and that probably should sound familiar, because the Greek word that is baptizo is not translated. It's transliterated into baptize or baptism, right? Or baptized or something like that. That's baptizo. It's transliterated, but if it were translated, it would mean to dunk. It would mean to dip. It would mean to submerge or immerse. It would mean to wash. And so when you read the ancient literature, what you'll find is that word baptizo is used to describe people bathing or swimming or ships that were baptizo in the sea. This was not like a ceremonial religious process these ships were going through. No, they just sunk in the water. They were immersed in water. It was used for to describe a dipping a cup into wine and drawing the wine. It was used to describe the process. You would take a cucumber and you would baptizo it in vinegar. And again, this is not a spiritual ceremony. You're just baptizoing it in vinegar, which means you're dunking it in vinegar, and you take it out, and now you have a what? You have a pickle. This is just what the word meant. So the point is it had no religious connotation at all. It was simply a word that meant to dunk, to dip, to immerse, to submerge, but it took on a religious connotation. Now, how did that happen? Well, let me explain it this way. There were people in the Old Testament period who would speak on behalf of God. And largely what they would say is, hey, fellas, hey, church, or not church, but nation, Israelites, right? Turn from sin and turn toward God. They would call people to repent, right? This is what prophets would do. That's what a prophet is somebody who speaks on behalf of God. But then all of a sudden, there were no more prophets and there were no more people speaking on behalf of God. And centuries pass, about 400 or so, until we have another new prophet. We would call him the first New Testament prophet, and his name was John. And John was a really strange, oddball kind of figure. John would be out in the wilderness, out in the sticks near St. Paul area, and he would be preaching, oh, we love St. Paul, but he would be preaching this message of repentance, and he would be wearing animal clothes, and his diet consisted of honey and grasshoppers, right? And he was this devout, we can imagine, seems almost like this eccentric, but this devout Jewish man calling people to repent, to turn from their sin, and to embrace the living God. And here's, we'll just pick it up here in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and so John, or John the Baptist, appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So we have this image. There's John in the wilderness out in the sticks there. And their whole Judean country, like all these people, we have this image of crowds of people are curious at the very least about John and about his message, right? And he's preaching this really powerful, but really a really simple message for the Jewish people, which is repent, repent, turn from your sin and turn toward God. Just because you have Jewish blood, just because you have the blood of Abraham running through your veins doesn't make you right with God. You need to turn from your sin. So take off your corruption. Take off your rebellion, your empty religiosity, your empty Jewishness, because one is coming who is greater than I am, and he is going to do something new. And then John did something really familiar, but also really strange. He said, if you agree with this message, I want you to come down into the water. And as an expression of your repentance, turning from your sin, your desire to turn to God, I'm going to baptizo you. I'm going to dunk you in this water. Again, they were familiar with this idea of ceremonial cleansings. That was not a new concept to the Jewish person. But what they were unfamiliar with is that somebody else is going to cleanse you. In other words, there's going to be a witness to your cleansing. And so one person after another goes down and they are baptized by John again and again and again. John's getting a sore shoulder and again and again and again until they finally gave John a nickname, John the Baptist, which has nothing to do with a religious denomination. You know, there's not Larry the, you know, there's not like, I don't know, Pete the Presbyterian, Larry the Lutheran. That's not a thing, all right? So it's John the Baptist just simply because he's dunking all these people who want to repent and turn to God. And then let's pick it up, John 1, verse 24. Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked John, if you aren't the Messiah, you're not the chosen one, you're not the anointed one, or Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? Like, what is this all about? And John told them, I baptize with or in water, but right here in the crowd is someone, and this is key, you do not recognize him. And John's point is, you want to recognize him. But here's someone among you you do not recognize. Verse 11, I baptize you with water or in water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful, who's greater than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, the real baptism is coming and Jesus is coming. And what will happen if you surrender your life to him, you trust in him, he will ignite a fire in you. The Holy Spirit will come into you and you will become new from the inside out. And John is like this sign or a living billboard. Hey, I'm pointing to the one who is to come. And his name is Jesus. So imagine you watching John baptize all these people in the Jordan. And you're just kind of taking this all in, and this is really curious to you. And then you see John stop baptizing, and it's like he makes eye contact with you from a distance, right? And you think he's looking at you, so you're like, hey, yeah, what, me? What? Do you want me to come forward? You know, but he's actually looking at someone behind you. Has this ever happened to you before, right? He's looking behind you, and you kind of like move out of the way a little bit, and you're sort of also gently, you know, shoved aside by Jesus. And he comes down into the water, and then he has this conversation with John. Here's what it says. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. So he's there for a reason. But look at verse 14. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And John, in other words, is saying, are you kidding me right now? I'm not worthy to tie your shoes, to carry your sandals, to hold your whatever, and I should be baptized by you, and you, Jesus, are inviting me to baptize you. And so they kind of go back and forth for a little bit. John tries to deter him, but Jesus wins that argument, well, because he's Jesus. And so finally, John consents, and then look what what it says in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Whatever that was like, but the Spirit is descending sort of like a dove, right? And landing on him, verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son." This is the Father speaking here, affirming Jesus, right? "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's the story. Now, here's what I want you to remember. Baptism is this. It's a public declaration of a new association. Baptism is a public declaration of a new association. Why did John the Baptist baptize people? Why were they baptized? Because they are identifying with, agreeing with, coming into alignment with John's message, which was repent, turn from your sin. They're all like, you know what? You're right. We do need to repent. I do need to repent. And so I want to be baptized by you. Jesus himself is baptized, not because he was a sinner, but he's also saying, hey, John's message is right. And John's saying that the Messiah, which is me, has come. And I'm lining with his message. I am the Savior of the world. And so Jesus launches his ministry in that vein. Baptism identifies you. It's a public declaration of a new association. Who does it identify you with? A couple people or groups of people. The first is baptism identifies you, of course, with Jesus. With Jesus. When you read the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a number of the books in the New Testament, will use phrases like, you've been crucified with Christ, or you're dead with Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean that 2,000 years ago, almost, you were in Jerusalem and you were being crucified next to Jesus? No, it's not physically you're there. It's something spiritual that's happening. You are with Jesus. You're identifying with him. You're being associated with him, under him. You're with him spiritually. Look how Romans chapter 6 words it. We'll start in verse 3. It says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ, identifying with Christ, were baptized into his death?" Look at verse 4. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." In other words, as Christ died, we too, in identifying with him, died, our old selves. As Christ rose from the dead, we too are raised victoriously. Verse 5, "For if we have been unified," this is that concept of identifying with, alignment, associating with Jesus. "For if we have been unified," or united with him, "in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified," keywords, "with him, so that the body," the flesh, "ruled by sin might be done away with." My sin has been atoned for, it's been paid for, it's been taken care of, "that we should no longer be slaves to sin," and so on and so forth, and it continues. The point that Paul is making here is that Jesus's life, to believe in him, to trust in him, it's as if his perfect life is your perfect life. It's as if his complete death is your death, death to your old self, death to your sin. It's as if his resurrection is your resurrection. We were buried, we were risen, and we are living with him. So we're first identifying with Jesus. And by the way, this is why we baptize by immersion in our church. Maybe you come from a background where there's sprinkling or pouring or something like that. This is why we dunk people. Now, just to be clear, I'm not caught up that much in the form, all right? So I'm not saying, man, the form is so critical. But the reason why we do it this way is, number one, Jesus was baptized this way, okay? Number two, it's what the word means. Number three, it's what all the early Christians, that how they were baptized. Number four, it's the best picture of what's happening here. Jesus totally died, and our old selves and our old sin are totally gone, right? Not just sprinkle, pour, right? But totally buried, under, submerged immersed, and then we come up out of the water as if like a full and complete resurrection. So it's just the best picture. And if you're wondering, that's why we immerse people here. But secondly, is baptism identifies you not only with Jesus, but his people, okay? Baptism identifies you with Jesus's people. So, a few weeks after the resurrection, there's Peter, and he's preaching this story about how God made them, and he loves them, and their sin separates them from him, and he's a holy God. And so God provides an answer. He provides hope in his son, Jesus, and Jesus comes and gives his life, and Peter's like, and you guys killed him, Your sin killed him. In fact, some of you were probably yelling, crucify him, crucify him, and that sort of thing, right? And then what it says is they weren't offended. You know what it says? That they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart, and they said, hey, Peter, what shall we do then? We believe what you're saying is true. We are witnesses of what Christ has done for us. We're witnesses, even many of them, to the resurrection of Jesus. So tell us what to do. And you know what Peter says? Well, you just figure it out yourself. No, he gives them instructions. He says, well, then here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, every single one of you who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who gave his life so that you could have newness of life, right? Then repent, turn from your old life, and be baptized. Identify now with him. This is the first step you are to take as a follower of Jesus. Now, I know many of us wait for a period of time, sometimes years, sometimes decades, to not be baptized. And what I want you to understand is this. In the Christian tradition and history of our faith, that, my friends, is very weird. That is odd. Because the first step you would take is you believe, yes, you intellectually agree, you're convicted, God gives you newness of sight, but the first step that you take is what? You're baptized. And you're proclaiming, professing to the world, I belong to Jesus. Well, thousands of people, it says 3,000 people were baptized that single day. I mean, just imagine. You thought John the Baptist had sore shoulders. I mean, Peter's just baptizing, and the apostles are baptizing one person after another. And this, you guys, this is what happens when God shows up. No magic tricks, no hocus pocus, no fireworks, just preaching, conviction, and faith steps. You know God has showed up when people are taking faith steps, when people are choosing to be obedient to Jesus. So for the last nearly 2,000 years, people of different ages and nations and who speak different languages have come to faith in Jesus, and they've been baptized, not hundreds, not thousands, not millions, but billions of people. And when you are baptized, you are identifying with all of those saints, all of those godly people who have gone before you, who have claimed Jesus as their Savior, who've given their lives for Jesus, who've lived a life of faithfulness for Jesus. But what I also want to say is baptism also identifies you with the believers in your own church family. Because here's what happens, right? When we gather together on Sundays like this, I hope you know that everyone is invited here. Do you know that? Everyone, unless they're dangerous, that's my caveat, okay? Unless they're dangerous, they're invited here, regardless of your political position, your marital status, your sexual identity, your past, your fears, your failures, your hangups, your habits, whatever. Everybody's invited to come and see, to come and participate, to come and ask questions, to come and explore, to come and discover. Do we all understand that? Okay, so now what happens is some of you are like, well, I want my friends or my family or my neighbors or my coworkers, I want them to know Jesus too. And so you invite them to church. Now you've also shared your faith with them, that sort of thing, but you're like, hey, I think it would be good if you rub shoulders a little bit with other people who believe like I do, you know? So you invite them to church, and they come and they listen and they, maybe don't sing or they hum a little bit or whatever, but they're just sort of taking it all in, and except for the oddball with the mic, everything kind of goes pretty well, right? And they leave, and you know what they say? They say this, that wasn't so bad. And I'm not going to learn about the Christian faith. I mean, I can read about it, but I'm not going to experience it apart from being with them. So I don't know, it's crazy, but I'm going to come back next week. So they come back next week, and they come back again, and they come back again. And God is doing a work in their heart. God is doing something inside of them. And they know it, but they don't know how to express it. But here's the problem. Here's the deal. No one ever really knows if they've chosen to follow Jesus, right? They just keep coming because everybody's invited to come. But once you've come for a long time, like at some point, do you want to, you know, trust in Jesus? Well, this is the beauty of baptism. Baptism helps clear that up. Baptism takes all the mystery out of who desires to trust in Jesus and who has trusted in Jesus. You know why? Because you know who's trusting in Jesus? It's the person who's wet. That's who's trusting in Jesus. There is no confusion about it, right? It's, oh, that's the wet person. They must desire to follow Jesus. They belong to Jesus. They're expressing faith in Jesus. They don't have all the answers. They don't have everything figured out. Even if you're an atheist, I say this all the time, you never have all the answers. It requires faith no matter what you believe. But they know enough and they believe now and they want to be identified with Jesus and his people, even though we're weird, okay? And so they're like, they get baptized. And I've shared this illustration before with you, but like if you make the football team, that's great. But if you refuse to wear the uniform, that's not gonna work. And if you wanna serve in the military, that's great. But if you refuse to wear the uniform, that's not really gonna work. Baptism is like the uniform that says, I belong to Jesus and I'm with his people. This is just what we do. And this is what's always been done. This is the what step? First step that you take as a new follower of Jesus. So let me just make this point clear. Baptism isn't a condition for salvation. It's evidence of salvation. So I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, which says you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Like you do this, you do that, and do that, and then ta-da, you get a ticket into heaven. That's not what I believe. I believe by grace, through faith alone, we are saved because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Anybody else agree with that? Okay, that's what I believe. So here's the thing, though. Some people get nervous because they stop at this first part, like baptism isn't conditioned for salvation, and they're like, okay, well, I'm not going to get baptized because I don't need to be baptized. Right? But look at the second part. It's evidence of salvation. You don't need a name to be human, but every human has a name. Yeah, you don't need to be baptized to get into heaven or receive the grace of God, but because you've received the grace of God, you want to be baptized. And so you are. And so I want to make that point really quick. Clear? What? I don't know. It's third service. All right. So why should we be baptized? Three thoughts. Be baptized if you believe in Jesus. I've already said this like 100 times already, this message. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you surrendered? Here's what I mean by that. Surrendered your life to Jesus. What he says goes. And yes, you're not going to live a perfect life, but when you know that you're rebelling against God, what do? You repent, you confess your sin, you turn back to Christ because he holds, he's supreme in your life. He comes first in your life. You put yourself under his lordship, under his headship, and you follow him. You exchange your old life for his new life, right? So this is why we don't baptize babies, okay? Because baptism is, if we believe, it's a personal expression of faith and repentance. Well, does a baby do that? I don't think they're doing that. We don't have any examples in the Bible that demonstrate infants being baptized. In fact, the first instances in recorded history of infants being baptized were about 200 years AD. And largely the reason was is because if you think of the ancient world, babies oftentimes didn't live. And so people got nervous and they wanted their child to go to heaven. And so now I need to baptize them in order to go to heaven. And of course, they're missing what baptism really is all about. It's not necessary for salvation. It's evidence of your salvation. And so we don't baptize infants. Now, if you were baptized as a baby, I'm not saying that that didn't mean anything. It meant a lot to your parents, right? It meant a lot to your parents. And we do something similar here. We call it child or baby dedication, right? And really, it's not like the child or baby is making a lot of grand decisions. It's who's making the decision. The parents are. The parents are saying, hey, we desire to raise our son or daughter in a way that would honor Jesus. And yeah, they're going to make their own choices, but we're going to raise them in a particular kind of way, and we're going to need your help and your prayers because parenting's tough, right? So that's kind of what we do, child education. So I'm not saying your infant baptism didn't mean anything. I'm just saying it's not your personal expression of faith. And you know that to be true. So secondly, be baptized because you aren't perfect. You see, people get it backwards. They say, look, I just don't want to make this public declaration and then fail to live up to my profession of faith. So I'll get baptized after I get my life in order. Raise your hand if you've got your life all together. Yeah, exactly. You'll never get there, right? In fact, we aren't baptized because we're perfect. We're baptized because we're not perfect. That's the point. But we're trusting in the Savior who is perfect. And we want the world to know that. So we're using backwards logic here. We're saying, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, being a hypocrite is saying you believe in Jesus but not following him. Jesus says, be baptized. So yes, don't be a hypocrite. Be baptized. Thirdly, be baptized, and lastly, to be a witness. You guys, you can make a difference simply by your profession of faith in somebody else's life, and never underestimate that. And not only those who don't believe, but those of us who do believe. You inspire us, you encourage us, you demonstrate that God isn't done working, that he's still doing stuff in people's lives. He's still opening eyes and changing hearts and reviving souls and spiritually resurrecting people. And it's a beautiful and powerful and amazing and glorifying to God thing. And it's inspiring. But your baptism, what I'm saying is, it's not all about you. It's all about the rest of us too. And you put the love and the goodness and the forgiveness of God on display for the world to see. That's what makes it so compelling. So here's the question I have as we're wrapping up. Simple question. So what are you waiting for? What's holding you back if you haven't been baptized? Why are you resisting? I think I've been doing this long enough to have heard about every reason why somebody who says they believe in Jesus has yet to be baptized. It's just I haven't heard any good ones yet. Here's some of the rationalizations I've heard. It's just weird. It's odd. You know what else is weird? Is being the bride, getting married, throwing flowers backwards over your head into a group of single women who are scratching and clawing, desperately trying to catch these flowers because something magical might happen, right? You know what's weird is treating our pets like people. We love pets. Pets are not people. Pets are not people. We love pets. I have a dog. Love my dog. I don't treat him like a person, right? You know what's weird? We teach our kids from a young age to say, never take candy from strangers because people, not all people, can be trusted. Except for one day out of the year, I want you to go to all the strangers in the neighborhood and beyond the neighborhood and wear a freaky mask and go up to people. And even if they're dressed up like a monster, ask them for candy. Then that's totally normal. You see, it's not that baptism is weird. You guys, 2+ billions of people have been baptized. It's just unfamiliar. It's just unfamiliar. But it's not weird at all. How about this one? But I'll be embarrassed. I mean, I don't like being the center of attention in front of a lot of people. And, you know, I'm kind of shy and I don't want to have wet hair and wet clothes and bad makeup and I'll look bad. You guys, that's what makes it fun for the rest of us, right? I mean, it makes it exciting, right? Listen, the Christian life, and we need to get used to this. We need to get used to this. Embrace this. The Christian life is about dying to yourself repeatedly. And what a better first step to the Christian life than just to be all wet. You know, let me ask you, these pictures in here, do they look ugly to you? Do they look awkward to you? See, to me, they look beautiful. To me, they're inspiring. To me, they're compelling. To me, they say, those are people that aren't afraid, that aren't ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And they just want the world to know that I'm on Team Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. Are you with me on that? How about this one? Well, I don't want to offend my family because maybe you grew up in a family with a different tradition or a different religion or they're atheists or whatever. And I would say, you know what? I get that. I get that. But at the end of the day, your life is your life. And whose life are you ultimately responsible for? Your own. You're responsible for your own. And what if this is the case? What if you're baptized and your baptism becomes a witness to your family who doesn't believe? But more than that, you're like, okay, I know this is gonna be tough for mom or dad or sister or brother or aunt or uncle or whoever. So for the rest of my life, I'm gonna try to convince them through the love of the gospel and the love of my life. I'm gonna care for them in such a way and treat them and speak to them in such a way that they're gonna know that God loves them through my life. Now you're not just, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Now you're being proactive and you can make a difference in somebody else's life. You're responsible for whose life? Your life. And I'm responsible for my life. Take the step. Lastly, again, we've already covered this, but I want to share an illustration. People will say, well, what's the big deal? If it doesn't save you, it's not necessary. You know, why do I need to be baptized? I don't want to just do some religious work. In fact, Joel, isn't that what you preach about all the time, that what we do doesn't save us is what Christ has done for us? And so why do I need to be baptized? Friends, that's one of the worst excuses of them all. I honestly do not understand that reasoning. And so I'm telling you publicly because I don't want you to have this awkward conversation with me. That you're like, well, Joel, I don't need to be baptized to be saved, so I guess I won't be baptized, because I'm gonna respond in a way, not to hurt you or anything, but I'm gonna look at you funny, and here's why. A number of years ago, I asked this really cute 19-year-old girl to be my wife. I got on my knee, I did the whole thing, right? And Joy, will you marry me? Will you be my wife? And I'm so glad to report what she didn't say. What she didn't say was, yeah, that's a great idea. Because I don't like being in front of people, as long as we don't need to do the ceremony thing and go through that whole ritual and let the world know. In fact, if we could not wear wedding rings, that also would be fantastic, because I love you, Joel. I just don't want anybody else to know about it, because my relationship with you, it should be private. It should be personal. It should be our thing, right? She didn't say that. She was like, absolutely. I don't know. She didn't say absolutely, but she said, I do, you know? And there were tears. And there was like, of course, we'll do the public ceremony and exchange public vows and wear public rings to express our love and devotion and commitment for each other. In fact, if we could like light up the sky with fireworks that said, Joy loves Joel and Joel loves Joy, we would do that. We just want the world to know that we're taken, you know? And we found somebody who loves us. So on our wedding day, right, I'm up front like nervously waiting, and here comes Joy, you know, and Joy is just like strutting. She's like, back off, ladies, because that dude up there, that handsome hunk, he is mine. And I'm telling you, I am marrying the sexiest man on planet Earth, you know, and I'm embellishing a little bit. But the point is, she's walking up with confidence, and we're telling the world that we're going to be in this together till death do us part, because we love each other. Do you love Jesus? I mean, that's the issue. You say it's not necessary. I would ask, do you love Jesus? Well, wouldn't you want the world to know? Wouldn't you want everybody to know? And it doesn't need to be weird, and you don't need to be obnoxious. Please don't. It kills Team Jesus. But what you can do is be honest about your faith and stop being a hypocrite. You can actually say you believe and live like you believe it. And the first step that you take is you're baptized. That's the first step. I recently heard a story about a pastor who was doing some summer missionary work with a little church in East Malaysia. And one Sunday they were having baptisms, and this pastor from America noticed a suitcase, some luggage, kind of leaning up against the little church wall. And so that American pastor asked the East Malaysian pastor, "Hey, what's the deal with the luggage?" And the East Malaysian pastor said, "Oh, that luggage. Well, you remember that girl right over there who was just baptized? She was told by her father that she would never be welcome back into their home again if she professed faith in Jesus. And so she brought her luggage with her." I know this is hard for us to understand with the freedoms that we enjoy, but do you understand people all over the world lose jobs, lose friendships, lose relationship, are persecuted, lose homes, lose property, suffer, are beaten, and some of them are martyred. And if you and I came at them with our reasons for not being baptized, I think they'd just look at us and go, "What are you talking about? That makes no sense at all." I think the issue might be not the reasons you're coming up with. The issue at the end of the day might be you just don't yet totally love Jesus. Because love turns into trust. And trust turns into obedience. And if you love Jesus, you will be baptized. You say, "Joel, that's a cheap shot." I know you have your reasons. I want to give one more cheap shot. But it's true. The Son of God. Clothed himself with human skin, the King of Glory, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of the heavens and the earth, became a human being. And he was mistreated, and he was rejected, and he was denied, and he was betrayed even by his closest friends. He was illegally arrested, illegally tried. He was beaten and punched and slapped. He was mocked with a crown of thorns and a robe for royalty. He was spat upon. And he carried his own cross after having been flogged, where his body was shredded. And if I told you exactly what happened in the conditions for crucifixion, it makes some of you nauseous. So we won't. He was nailed to a cross and he died. Not because somebody took his life, but because he laid it down out of his own volition, his own free will. He gave his life for you. So the cheap shot is, he's done that for you. Will you take that first step for him? When you begin to consider what Jesus invites you to do in light of what he has done for you, you begin to lose, you begin to run out of excuses. So next Sunday at 1 p.m. after this service, we're gonna baptize people, and it's gonna be awesome. We're gonna go outside here, and because it's lunchtime, we're gonna feed you barbecue, because you're an American. And And then we're going to see people get in the water as they want you to know that they love Jesus and they belong to Jesus and they are choosing to live for Jesus. And we're going to cheer and we'll shed some tears because we're going to be reminded of the fact that our God is not done touching souls and changing lives. Amen. And you do not want to miss it. So some of you, what are you waiting for? I think I've used all the ammo I can think of to convince you. I guess now the ball is in your court. Will you be baptized? If you want to, it'd be great if we knew ahead of time. We'll send you, email you information, just everything you need to know, so it's just totally clear and it's a real simple process. Let us know on your connection card on the bottom. You can tear that off. You can mark, hey, I want to get baptized next week. And you'll inspire and encourage us. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you've done for us through your Son so that we could have life with you. And God, I pray that we would be the kind of church that doesn't just nod in agreement and intellectually believe certain things. We would be a church that moves. We would be a church that does. We would be a church that takes steps of faith. And even now, I would imagine there are adults or students or seniors or singles or married people who are going to be baptized next week. And we're just super excited about that. We want to cheer them on. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, even right at this very moment as we sit here. Maybe we came and we didn't expect you to kind of move us or speak to us, but we sense that you're calling us forward, and so we want to be obedient to your voice. Just with your eyes closed, I didn't do this the first service, but out of curiosity, now, if you're baptized next week, there's not eyes closed or anything, everybody knows. But in this moment, I'm wondering if you would be courageous enough, if you would like to be baptized next week because you believe in Jesus, you've trusted in Jesus. Would you mind slipping up your hand and just holding it there for 3 or 4 seconds? Awesome, I see those hands going up all over. Oh, praise God. I'm so excited, thank you. And I kind of did that selfishly so that you would encourage me. And I'm encouraged today. Father, you're on the move. You're at work in our lives. I'm excited about next week and the celebration to be had. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.